O God, revealer of truth and source of wisdom, may your message this morning be inscribed on our hearts and provide the direction for our daily lives. Let us receive and dwell in your life-giving word, being made new and vital for service in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 1 through 14. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Our second reading is Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Greta Thunberg says she first heard about climate change in 2011 when she was 8 years old and couldn't understand why so little was being done about it. 3 years later, she became depressed and lethargic and stopped talking as well as eating, and eventually was diagnosed with Asperger's syndrome, obsessive compulsive disorder, OCD, and selective mutism. So while acknowledging that her diagnosis has limited me before, she does not view her Asperger's as an illness, and has instead called it her superpower. She said, "I was diagnosed with Asperger's syndrome, OCD, and selective mutism, and that basically means I only speak when I think it's necessary. Now is one of those moments." So Sundberg said she first got the idea of a climate strike after the school shootings in the United States in February 2018 led to several youths refusing to go back to school. So these teen activists at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland went on to organize March for Our Lives in support of greater gun control. So on August 20th, 2018, Thunberg, who had just started ninth grade, decided not to attend school until the 2018 Swedish general election on September 9th. Her protest began after the heat waves and wildfires during Sweden's hottest summer in 262 years, at least. She protested by sitting outside the Riksdag every day for 3 weeks during school hours with a sign that said, "School strike for climate debt," which you could probably figure out is school strike for the climate. She also handed out leaflets that stated, "I am doing this because you adults are pooping," is the translation from the Swedish, which would be shitting. So pooping on my future. "I'm doing this because you adults are pooping on my future." After the general elections, Thunberg continued to strike, but only on Fridays, and still was inspiring school students across the globe to take part in student strikes. And as of December 2018, more than 20,000 students had held strikes in at least 270 cities. And the school strikes for climate just passed on September 20th and 27th this year were attended by over 4 million people, according to one of the co-organizers. And of course, she attended the UN Climate Action Summit in New York last month and had stinging words for the world leaders there. She said, "This is all wrong. I shouldn't be standing here. I should be back in school on the other side of the ocean. Yet you all come to me for hope. How dare you? You have stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words. And yet I'm one of the lucky ones. People are suffering, people are dying. Entire ecosystems are collapsing. We are in the beginning of a mass extinction. And all you talk about is money and fairy tales of eternal economic growth. How dare you?" Now, some world leaders have reacted to this awkward and brutally straightforward teenager. They've kind of treated her dismissively, as if she deserved a pat on the head and should go away now. One said that she failed to understand the complexities of global climate change. It is dividing and antagonizing people. And yet other influential people have cited her as a candidate for the Nobel Peace Prize. So a young teenager who has some compelling disabilities might be inclined to sit in the back of the class and simply get through high school. I know that's what I would have done at her age. Okay, that's what I did. Today's youth are facing challenges that we never faced as kids. Mention was already made of the students at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School, from whom Thunberg got that idea for a school strike. It was clear that adults, the leaders who were supposed to be responsible and deal with urgent problems, were neither being responsible nor dealing with problems. Their frustration at adults who wring their hands and they utter these meaningless routine lines after a school shooting like, thoughts and prayers are with you, after each shooting, I mean, and then they do nothing. And it has peaked now. The small voices of those who are being victimized by adult neglect are done waiting for the adults to act. They have become activists and activists, the young prophets for our own time. And their empowerment is the result of our failure as an adult society to do even the most common sense things. And the students are right. It is inexcusable. And they are making a witness of faith, a faith in their own ability to campaign for and have a say in their future. And faith that if pressed very hard, adults will get it together and actually do what they've been either unable or unwilling to do to date. Faith is the empowerment to act beyond your prescribed routine abilities, to take the bull by the horns and make progress toward the goal of a better life, a better society, and a better world. Faith is more than a nice idea, more than a stance or a position or a chosen belief. Faith is more than a routine or a ritual. Faith is a challenge that demands a rigorous journey in personal development and in social experience, in pursuit of things that may seem like they'll never come about, doing things that seem like they'll never succeed, and pushing continuously in efforts that seem vague and pointless, just plain crazy in a lot of ways. And yet people of faith repeat that sequence time after time, always unsure if the impact is going to achieve what's needed, with success hardly ever being recorded, and the daunting task stacked up ahead like a waiting roadblock. And this scenario plays out in Scripture more often than we care to admit. Now, today we need to listen for the little people. Pay attention to the small voices that challenge and change the course. Because they appear in the story credits as the extras. Servant number one, messenger number one. None of them have any names. So let's see how the commitment of faith plays out in these two accounts. So first we have the healing of the great Syrian general Naaman. So pay close attention in the very beginning, because the text says, Naaman was a great man in the sight of his master, King Aram, Syria, and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. We normally breeze past that notation, because the general field had his battlefield success because God had given that success to him, the God of Israel. And actually, that's a rather key point. Now, in a rather nifty plot twist, we have this young girl captured from Israel who serves as Naaman's wife, this slave girl, perhaps like the one on the bulletin cover. She's supposed to be a nobody, you know, one of those small voices. She's the one who suggests that the general should see the prophet in Israel and get his leprosy cured. Okay, so now he's pointed in the right direction, and Naaman, however, pursues the matter in the wrong direction. He goes to his king, who agrees to send Naaman to Israel together with a letter to Israel's king. And however, the politics of the king of Syria, suggesting the king of Israel, that the king of Israel himself should actually heal this general, comes off as quarrelsome, provocative. And again, the aim of the general finding healing is lost in the process of royal politics. The big shots, the kings, the ones responsible for making things happen, are revealed to be quite incompetent to the task. So while Naaman's trying to figure this out, the prophet Elisha hears about the king's distress, and he sends a letter which pretty much says, silly king, send the man to me so that he knows that there is someone competent to help him in all of Israel. So the great entourage of Naaman goes out and arrives at this humble home of the prophet. But a mere messenger, another little person, emerges to tell the great general to take 7 dips in the Jordan River, he would be healed. At first, General Naaman was frustrated by the nutty king of Israel. Now he was sure he was being snubbed by some wacky holy man who wasn't even going to speak to him, but instructs him through a messenger to wash in a piddling stream like the Jordan River. The whole thing seems like a colossal waste of time. And now Naaman is good and steamed. He storms off. His servants, more of those little people, go to him and try to persuade him to do this little thing because, you know, it's a little thing. Not some great task, which the general would have gladly done to gain his healing. So Naaman relents, does what he was told, he's healed as he was promised. But none of this story would have happened if not for the small voices who were challenging the big players every step of the way. Because the ones in charge, the responsible ones who were supposed to make things happen, who had all the power and authority, would have remained helpless in each episode, except for the little ones who raised their small voices to challenge what had seemed like a dead end and instead turned it into a new opportunity. The servants in particular stepped out of their social position, their very safe social position, and taking the faithful risk to direct the strong and the powerful in the way forward. God uses the little people who raise their small voices to challenge the accepted order in order to put the powerful incompetence on the path to God's waiting blessing. God is gracious, providing for our needs, showering God's children with blessings, but the work of God in the kingdom, the work that matters, is still a formidable test. And were it not, we would have achieved God's kingdom on earth long ago. It takes dogged persistence and relentless faith, and that's the key to doing the work of the kingdom. It takes all hands on deck. So then Jesus tells us what our Pew Bible calls the parable of the persistent widow. That's a nice way of putting it. She's a cranky pain in the tush. You know this person. My mother-in-law. The relentless one who will work tirelessly to get what she wants, whether she deserves it or not. You really don't want to have to tangle with this woman. Because in this story, the woman wants justice. She hasn't heard justice from the judge of the town. So she continually badgers the judge to get satisfaction. She has no inclination to stop. Now this judge is said to be, quote, neither fearing God nor caring about men. So what scripture is really saying here is that he's a jerk. He's a bum. He's rather incompetent and self-centered. Clueless and indifferent about the nature and quality of justice. Not exactly the person you want as a judge, but he's got the job. He treasures his own opinion. He takes the counsel of no one. He summarily dismisses this woman and her complaint. He's done with her, he thinks. One of those annoying little people. Not so fast. She's determined to get justice. So imagine, day after day, the judge is accosted by this widow. On it goes, till the judge cannot stand her nagging and complaining. He gives her what she wants just to get rid of her. The thought of actually being just still hasn't entered his mind. No, he just wants her to go away, to leave him alone. by her perseverance, the widow, who was dismissed as this irrelevant little person, prevails and gains what she sought. So Jesus contrasts this widow's hard-won gains from a useless judge with the willingness of a loving God to provide for the faithful. Knowing the uphill struggles and the difficult situations that were sure to confront and challenge his disciples, Jesus shares how God is willing to bless faithful efforts. For those who respond faithfully and determinedly to work for the Lord's mission, God's blessing will surely follow, and quickly, Jesus says. Jesus' lesson ends by asking, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? God is ready to bless our dedicated efforts, but if there's no faithfulness to the Lord's ministry and mission, then you can't expect any greater blessings to come. They are only hard won by determined disciples. They may indeed be little people with small voices who are of no consequence to the world, but their committed faithfulness placed into action has amazing impact and reaps blessings unforeseen. Such blessings await each one who has the faith and spirit to engage in the Lord's endeavor. But the Lord also knows that few will make that substantial commitment and discover what God has for them. So there are blessings to be uncovered, promises seeking fulfillment, and treasures awaiting discovery by diligent, obedient servants of the Lord. So listen for the challenges of small voices that direct us to the realization of God's promise and God's blessing. Let us pray. O Holy God, help us to listen as your message and word come to us in many ways. May we pay particular attention to the small voices of little people, the ones without names or wealth or authority, who would nonetheless lead us toward the blessing you would provide. So heal us of deafness and blindness so that we can serve with others in our common mission of advancing our Lord's kingdom. Amen.